There we go. Is it on now? Yeah, there we go. So the question I probably heard most over the last couple of weeks, was, what am I going to do next? We just finished Jonah, and so the question that I heard most often over the last couple of weeks was, what are you going to do? And some of you even tried to influence me on what we were going to be doing, so shame on you for that. Actually, what we're going to be doing is the book of Ephesians. Clearly, if you're going to do Ephesians, you start off with the parable of the sower. But not really. But as Jonah was a shorter book and I wasn't really prepared, I hadn't really decided all through the study what I was going to actually preach on. And so I'm normally pretty well prepared for the next book when I enter into it, about halfway through the previous book. And so I wasn't prepared like that. So we're actually going to start Ephesians in September or after the summer. And for the summer, we're going to do parables, roughly eight or nine parables. And I'll preach most of them, but other elders will also be preaching from this as well. But the first question we might ask, and so if you would turn to Matthew chapter 13, that's where we're going to be. Kenny read from verses 18 through 23. That's Christ's explanation. We're going to look at all of the verses. May not look as closely at them as I had planned, but we're going to try to look at all of the verses today. So turn to Matthew chapter 13. But the first question we might ask when we come to a parable is, what is a parable? We've read our Bibles. We're probably very familiar with parables, especially if we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptics primarily. But a parable literally is throwing one thing down aside another thing. That's the actual picture that comes out from our understanding of what a parable is. Throwing down one thing next to or alongside of another thing. What does that mean? Well, the idea is comparison. You have one thing lying on the ground and you throw another thing down beside it to give you sort of a reference point or be able to understand it. We might think of it in terms of, like, if someone has something that they're trying to take a picture of to explain it to us, they might put a coin next to us, and because we know the size of a coin, that's familiar to us, then we're going to be able to figure out what the size of the other thing is or whatever. And so that's what we have going on with a parable. Jesus is taking something that is familiar and he's throwing it down, so to speak, next to a spiritual truth that will hopefully illustrate that for us. And so that comes to us, the illustration, the parable itself comes to us in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. So we'll read that right now real quickly. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 3. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Verse 5, other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And so it's something familiar to them. A sower goes out, he casts seed, and then there's soil. Sometimes the seed grows, sometimes the seed doesn't grow. Why? Well, the audience would have understood right away just from this story why that happens. Some soils are good, some soils are not good. So it's dependent upon the soil. If the soil is good, then it's going to be deep and the plant's going to be able to take root and spring up and be strong. If the soils are bad, it's either rocky or shallow, or it's going to be, you know, choked out, then the seed is not going to grow. So Jesus is throwing down this familiar thing alongside a spiritual truth to illustrate it. Also, the parable, something we should learn or remember as we work through parables, the parable itself is not foundational. It's not a new teaching. It's not something else that is coming to us, something new or instructive as something new. But it's illustrating something that is already known or should be already known. And that's where we can get kind of into trouble when we look at parables. From our parable today, one way we can get into trouble is we think, okay, there are four people that the sower is throwing the seeds on. The soil is people. And so the sower goes out and he casts the seed. and it falls upon four different kinds of people. So the first person doesn't really care about the gospel that comes to him. The seed is the gospel. Person doesn't care about the gospel, and so he's not a Christian. But the other one, the other three actually do receive it, and so they're all Christians. But the first two of the final three, they actually sort of, this plant comes up, but then it either dies or bears no fruit, and so it's snipped. Only the last one then continues on. So what we could learn from this, if we were going to take this as somewhat foundational, is that you could lose your salvation. But we know, of course, that's not true. The rest of Scripture tells us that's not possible. Like John tells us, Jesus in the book of John, or Gospel of John, told us the shepherd can never lose his sheep. Paul in the book of Romans tells us that nothing shall separate us, the believer, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And in Philippians, we learn that the work that God begins, he will bring it to fruition. He will bring it to fulfillment. So the parable itself is not foundational. It's merely illustrative. And we can get into trouble if we don't have the foundational stuff to build upon that. So the parable is not teaching that we can lose our salvation. So what is the parable then illustrating for us? Well, in Luke 8:1, where we see this parable in Luke's gospel placed, we see that Jesus and the disciples have been going from city to city to city to city to city, going from city to city, declaring the kingdom that he is proclaiming. And so some hear this message, and they receive the message with glad hearts, and they readily accept it, and they forsake all other things, and they follow after Christ. But others, like Pharisees, reject it altogether, and they don't want anything to do with this message or with this Jesus. And then there's others who kind of like Jesus, but they only follow after him because of the miracles that he performs. And so the question is, how can the same message not have the same effect upon all of the different people? Well, Jesus explains this with this parable. It's like a sower. Sower does the same thing over and over and over in all the cities, city after city after city. The seed never changes. It's the gospel. It's the same message. Preach over and over again. What's different? The people. So the soil is like people. Some receive, some don't. Okay, says the disciples, I get that, but why teach this in parables? Why use parables to illustrate instead of speaking plainly? Well, Jesus explains, because I have really two purposes with my parables. Sinclair Ferguson said that in any one thing that we see going on, God may be doing hundreds of things or even thousands of things all at once beyond our ability to truly understand. And that's what we're sort of seeing going on here, but it's not hundreds of things. Really, it's more like two things. In verses 18 through 23, which we're going to spend most of our time on, we're going to see Jesus explaining to his small group of disciples. So he's out in the boat, and he's on the boat and on the lake with his disciples, and the crowds are out on the beach. And so 18 through 23 in the boat, he's going to speak directly to his disciples and teach them exactly what he was trying to illustrate with the parable. But in verses 10 through 17, so in verses 18 through 23, we have revealing the truth of the parable. But in verses 10 through 17, we have a concealing of the truth. And in this section, we have three things to get that we can understand sort of the concealing of truth properly. And so the first thing comes in verse 11, and I sort of have a subheading over that, God's sovereignty. And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Many people really don't care for the idea that God loves some people and hates others. Jacob I loved, God said. Now we love that. Jacob is a sinner, not just a sinner, but an awful sinner. He's referred to as a worm. He's a weasel of a man. We love the idea that God loves sinners like that because we're sinners. And I, as I think about this, am an awful sinner. I mean, I'm still even shocked by where my mind can go sometimes, or how my affections can be so quickly turned on a dime or an event or something that's going on. I'm still an awful sinner, but God loves sinners like Jacob, and so we love that. But Esau, the better brother, we are told in Romans 9, God hates. And we have that here in this passage, really with just a different language. God gives to some, he doesn't give to others. We'll continue on. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So secrets is a good word. The secrets of the kingdom. It's not something that's unknowable, but it's something that has been withheld and it's no longer being withheld. And what is the secret? Well, it's the gospel. To some, it's made plain. To others, it's concealed. Now, if you're a believer here today, it's because God chose in the recess of time to love you, to reveal his love to you. Your understanding of the gospel you responded with believing and repenting, that was a gift of God to you. It's not something you earned. It's not something you ascended to. It's a completely, wholeheartedly a gift. Now, if you loved God, it's because he loved you first. If you're united to Christ, it's because he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the earth. If you have saving knowledge, it's because Christ became wisdom to you. And so Jesus is saying to the disciples, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. You have believed my message about the kingdom and you followed me, repenting of your sin. All of that was given to you. Shortly, in verses 18 to 23, we wouldn't say 18 to 23, I'm going to explain that to you. But to them, to those who are not inside the boat and that are over there on the beach, it has not been given to them. Why? Verse 12, human responsibility. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. There's always a tension between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. I just had a conversation the other day with someone in our church about that. We tend to like to boil it down to one or the other, but the Bible is never shy about teaching both, and so we should never be shy about agreeing with both. God is sovereign and man is responsible, and so we should embrace both. And verse 12 sort of helps us. Verse 12 again, for the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So the seed falls upon the different soils, types of soil. The soil that is prepared and deep and good embraces the seed. The soil that is not prepared does not embrace the seed. So it's like people. Those who embrace the gospel, more is given. If we believe the gospel, more is given. More truth is given. More life from Christ is given. More impact from the gospel is continued to be given and poured into our life. So more is given, but the seed also falls on bad soil. Three types of bad soils. These soils don't embrace the seed. Now some of them look like they embrace the seed and they appear to grow, but in time they show that they never really embraced the seed at all. They either die from the sun or they're choked out by the weeds, and so they get snipped. It's like people. Those who don't embrace the gospel, it's taken from them. It's in one ear, and then it's out the other. It's lightly held, and then it's lost. Jesus will explain why in the next section, but you can see that, right? God's sovereignty, he takes away, and man's responsibility, he receives it wholeheartedly, or he doesn't. Jesus then quotes Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 to show sort of both of these in verses, probably 15, but starting in verse 13. This is why I speak to this. Remember, this is back from Isaiah chapter 6. Remember Isaiah 6? What happens beginning of Isaiah 6? It's when the commissioning of Isaiah. But verse 13, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, Jesus is saying, this is fulfilled now. You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. This is just, you know, as I said, after Isaiah's commission, he goes into the temple and he sees a vision of God's glory. He's so completely overwhelmed by it. He said he feels as though he's being ripped in two. He even calls out for the temple to fall upon him. Woe is me. He rightly understands he deserves to die. He's in misery because his sinfulness is coming so close to God's holiness. Just can't bear it. And then God's very gracious to him, forgiving his sin. God sends him out, calls for someone to be sent. Isaiah says, I'll go tell the people. And God says to him, go. Yes, go to the people who hear but don't understand. Go to the people who see but do not perceive. And then God says, make. It's an imperative. Go to Israel and make their dull hearts dull. Make their ears heavy. Make their eyes blind. And so they're already dull, deaf, and blind. In fact, we could say that they were born this way, right? In fact, we could say that we are all born this way. Jesus is saying, I'm doing with parables what Isaiah was told to go and do. Those who don't get to hear the explanation, if we put it in the context of this parable, they haven't embraced the truth already. And so with parables, the little that they had, I'm taking from them. I'm making them more dull to the truth, more deaf to the truth, more blind to the truth with the parables. They're still responsible for what they reject, and a consequence of that is that I'm taking from them the little that they had, the little truth that they had. But to some, Jesus says in verse 12, I'm making their dullness sharp, their deafness hearing, and their blindness seeing. I'm giving eyes and ears and hearts to some. And so man is responsible for his rejection of Christ. God is gracious to some who don't deserve it. By ourselves, each and every one of us, every single person outside of the incarnate Christ would reject God. God is gracious to some who don't deserve it by giving them eyes, ears, and a heart. And that's what we should hear right now. God is sovereign. Man is responsible. But also God is gracious. So we all have hope, even if you have yet to believe, if you were here this morning. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Those who believe and embrace Jesus' message don't do so because of anything in them or because of who they are. They aren't righteous, whereas those who aren't, you know, don't embrace it aren't. No, it's all by grace. By grace you are saved, that no one could boast. If you're here today and you've yet to believe, and this is the message that you need to hear. You're exactly where you need to be, because contrary to the people on the beach that day, we're all sitting here as though we're in the boat. We're all hearing the explanation of the parable. And so you're in exactly the place that you need to be. And so as we work through the text of which soils we are, the most important thing you need to hear is about the seed. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we'll get to in just a second. You are responsible for your sins, for rejecting Christ for all these years, but God is also sovereign. Just as he takes away, he can also give. He can overcome your hardness. If you're already a believer, well, this is equally for you. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. But Jesus is telling his disciples, the prophets of old, long to see and perceive what you guys are getting to see and to hear. Speaking to his disciples, literally. They had types and shadows. The disciples have the substance, and the substance is, of course, Jesus Christ. And so for those disciples, their understanding will only grow after the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and especially, you know, after Pentecost. But from verse 17, we could say that we are even more blessed than the disciples were. We have the full canon. We have 2,000 years of Christian history. We know much better about such things as the Trinity, the mysterious hypostatic union of the humanity and divinity of Jesus Christ. We have a clear understanding of the atonement by substitution. We have a greater clarity on justification by faith and adoption and redemption and forgiveness. We could go on and on and on and on. We have so much more than even the apostles had. And so the application for us, while we were made the good soil, we were if we believed, we can't simply think there are no rocks to remove and no weeds to pull now. We were all like those who have either, you know, hard soil, shallow soil, or choked out plants, soil, whatever it is. We were all like that. We all started in that same spot. And still today, we still have tendencies towards being hard or being preoccupied with things that are going on, or being afraid of what might come our way as Christians. And so think, as we work through these different soils, which one are you most prone to be, even as a believer? We still need to fight those things. So Let's jump right into it. Verse 18. Why doesn't everyone receive the gospel in the same way? Verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the word kingdom here, Luke 8:11, it just says the word of God. This is crucial. The sower is, of course, Jesus Christ, and we are the soil. I've already said this, but without the seed, the soil is nothing. Without the sower casting the seed, the soil is nothing. So the seed is important, and as I said before, it's the gospel, and it's a glorious, glorious gospel for us to understand today and to hold on to, one that we should glory in us believing. So in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, I'm not going to stop a lot today. I'm just going to keep going, and I might have to sort of jump over some stuff. But 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And so from this, I'm just going to list off a few things about this message that tells us about the gospel and how glorious it is. First of all, the gospel is divinely planned, or it's a divine plan in accordance with the scriptures, Paul says. This reminds us the gospel is from before the foundation of the earth. And so without God planning it, there is no gospel for us. Also, we understand the gospel really happened. Jesus, the second person of the eternal co-equal Godhead, really did come. God really did condescend. God really did, in the person of Jesus Christ, take upon flesh. He really did die on the cross. He really was raised from the dead. It's a historical event. Something happened in history that impacts us now today, but it's something that actually happened. It tells us the gospel required also suffering and resurrection, real suffering and real resurrection. Christ died, Christ was buried, and was raised, Paul says. Our sins required suffering, and suffering of the worst kind. Without Jesus dying for our sins and the Spirit applying that to our lives, we'd have to pay our own penalty, and we'd have to spend all eternity doing it, because no suffering we could give could measure up to what we deserve. So it required real death. If not for Jesus, we would pay for our sins eternally. And so because the gospel tells us what Jesus did to save us, then also the gospel is freely offered and accepted only by faith. Gospel which I preached to you which you received. So it's not something we work for. It's not something we earn or are born into. It's something that's freely offered by God, and we accept it by faith. And then also, lastly, the gospel is applied to us throughout our life. He says, in which you stand and are being saved. So the gospel continues to mold us and shape us and transform us. We continue to stand in grace. We're continually saved, not necessarily from hell. That happened at conversion, but from the power of sin. Daily, we're being saved progressively from the power of sin. Now, who wouldn't receive a message like that? Well, the first one is the hard heart. The hard heart that is like the stony path. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So we get the image, the pathway, or the road, or alongside the road, is where people walk and the animals walk, and so it's beaten down and it's hard. And so the seed can't penetrate it. And so the seed just sits atop the dirt, and the birds come and they take it away. That's what verse 4 says. What kind of person is this? Well, it's the person who has no care whatsoever or concern for the word of God or for the gospel itself. They don't need it in their own mind. They don't see any value in it whatsoever for themselves. They're like the people in Romans chapter 1. God has made plain to everyone that he is the creator and that he's powerful. His divine attributes, his power has been clearly seen through creation. Yet people look at that, they look at creation, and they don't see any relevance to that, to their life. They don't see anything that would lead them to worship only God. So creation, in a sense, is the very first parable that we've been given. Something thrown down alongside a spiritual truth to illustrate a spiritual truth. Creation tells everyone of God's eternal power and attributes. We wake up, we can walk outside, we can see the sky, we can see the earth, and we can look at it, and we can be reminded of how awesome God is, of how powerful God is, of how good God is when we see the rains coming down for our yards. Not many of us have crops in this church. But Paul goes on to say in Romans 1, these people, the people who have not received the truth, they suppress the truth and worship lesser things because they don't get it. The parable of creation doesn't affect them, and that's what's going on here. One commentator wrote that it's because of sin. There's a long parade of sin that's been running over the person's heart his entire life. And so their hearts are so packed down. So when they see things in creation that we see and then praise God for, they see and are unaffected by it. Or they hear the gospel, as in context of what we're looking at today in the parable. They hear the gospel and they're unaffected by it. We have chills when we hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that is contained within that gospel. We get chills when we think about all that comes to us so undeserving. And yet some people are so hardened, they're unaffected by it completely. And so what happens? Like the birds in verse 4, it says Satan comes along and snatches it. What has been given has been taken away. So Satan does it, of course, but only God allows. Just as God allows birds to do what they do, allows Satan. He's even a providential tool in God's working of all things. But what we can see here is that if your heart is hard, you need Jesus Christ to soften it. If you've been hard and unaffected by the gospel of Jesus Christ that tells you you deserve to die for your sins, but Jesus came who's sinless and died for those sins, if you're unaffected by that, you need actually Jesus to soften your heart to him. We perceive such things as strength. In Montana, everybody is so independent, ruggedly independent, and I pulled myself up by my bootstraps, and I don't need people, and I don't need God. I heard that so many different times from people growing up in Montana. It's all over, but especially in my mind, it's especially there, but they perceive that as strength when in fact it's weakness. It's weakness to not recognize truth. It's not weakness to realize that you are dependent upon another and only God can overcome for you. But there's a second kind of hearer. So the first hearer is unaffected. The second appears to be affected. Verse 20, and as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And so this person looks very different from the first hearer because this person appears to receive the gospel with joy. And so they're excited. Their emotions are stirred to some level. There seems to be an immediate visible response to the things of God. But, verse 21, he has no root in himself. And so this is leading us up, is teaching us this is a temporary kind of faith, and so it's not a real faith. His roots don't go deep enough. The gospel roots don't go deep enough. And the way that we know this person is by time. So the rest of 21, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately falls away. All those resolutions that were made when he received the word and he was excited and his emotions were stirred, all those resolutions that he made to follow Christ with his or maybe her life, it just withers up. He falls away. She falls away. Profession that they made just altogether dies. R.C. Sproul often says it's not the profession of faith that matters, it's the possession of faith that matters. That's what's important. That's what makes the difference between the shallow hearer and the good hearer, a true possession faith. You possess your faith tangibly. Well, we all know people like this. Jesus mentions two things that cause people like this to wither away. First is afflictions or ESV tribulations. Now, see, these are just normal circumstances of life. It's things that we all face. We all get sick. We all lose loved ones. We all suffer hardships one kind of another. We lost jobs, difficult families. The list is literally unending. As sure as the sparks fly upward, Joe says, we're born to trouble. So that's one, but it's common to every man. We all face trials. And secondly, persecution. Now, I remember a day several years ago or many years ago in America when we thought the possibility of the church being persecuted wasn't possible in this country. But certainly, today we know that's not the case. In Canada, they are imprisoning pastors. They're confiscating their land, and they're taking it as their own and not letting them worship there, let alone be on it. And we see the same kind of hatred here. We're the ones who are labeled as intolerant and unforgiving and unloving because of our adherence to biblical truths that are actually loving. So we're starting to see it more and more even in our country. We're not accepted as we once were. But what we see over and over and over in the Bible, as well as in history, what we're seeing in our own day is that following Jesus brings about trouble. Following after Christ actually brings about trouble into your life. Not just the normal things that everyone faces, but then the hatred of the world. The person who has a shallow heart will fall away because of these things, because of afflictions and because of persecution. So this is not a Christian. We are told that for Christians, trials actually perfect our faith. That we are promised the faith that God gives to us, that he puts into us, because faith is also a gift, that faith actually endures through persecution or through trials. How do you respond to trials? Do you rejoice in your trials? Do you become jaded because of them? When you face trials, is your faith strengthened or is it weakened? If you've walked away, if you have a shallow heart, then what you need to do is cry out to God and that he might come and send the roots deep into your heart, deep into your soul. The issue is roots and how deep they are here. Believer, keep praying for those roots to go deeper within our heart because trials certainly will come. Thirdly, the strangled heart is like the soil where it's planted, where its plant is choked out by the weeds. Verse 22, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So what's this one? It's not unaffected, so this person is not unaffected here, but it's not necessarily shallow either, and so it just sort of grows up and scorches and then walks away. But it's a soil whose plant is choked out. Why? Well, because there are too many weeds around it. This is the person whose life is so full of other stuff, they don't have room for Jesus. But kind of like the shallow soil, they hear the gospel, a plant shoots up, so they're not unaffected, they actually are affected, but they're just too busy. They don't walk away. They may even maintain a profession of faith, but there is no fruit. I think this is the scariest one of them all. What chokes out the fruit? What says worries of the world? So what are those? So these are the weeds. What are the worries of the world? Marriage is a weed. Kids are a weed. Work is a weed. School is a weed. Friends are a weed. Hobbies are a weed. They are not bad in themselves. They are not weeds in themselves. Only in relation to Christ. If they come before Christ, then they're weeds. They need to be dealt with. Nothing can be higher than Christ. So it's worries of the world or cares of the world, or it's money. So this is either you think you're okay because you have lots of money, and so you have a false sense of security. I don't need anything. I don't need something from the church. I don't need something from God. I don't need the protection of a community. I have money. I don't need it. So it's a false sense of security. Or it's like people who look at those people and think, that's what I need, and so I'm going to chase after that because that's where security comes from. That's where pleasure comes from. Either way, they are people who are preoccupied with things that shouldn't take the place in their hearts that they are. Christian cannot have more than one master, right? They must have the single eye or the good eye that's focused upon Christ. Then we are invaded with light. Otherwise, it's with darkness. Other masters choke it out. And so a Christian is one who bears fruit. If you have too many weeds, if there's weeds everywhere, masters everywhere, idols everywhere, things you're doing, things you're chasing, you're not going to bear fruit. But Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And if I abide in you and you abide in me, you will bear what? Much fruit, abundant fruit. And if you remember our study of John's gospel, it was a lot of fruit. So the life of the Christian is fruity. Maybe we shouldn't say it that way. But it bears fruit because of God's work in us. We will bear fruit. And what are those fruit? Contrary to the cares of the world, contrary to looking or chasing after money, or contrary to anything else that we've said before, fruit in a Christian's life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These will be the things that show itself in our life when trials come, when other masters come, when anything else comes. These are the fruits that will show itself in our lives. Not anxiety over some unknown thing, not despair. We'll be affected, we'll be hurt, we'll be burdened, but we won't be to the point of despair, and certainly not greed. If you're an unbeliever, I would ask, where is your heart? What is your master? What dictates your heart? What rules your time, your attention, your money? What is it? Is it Jesus Christ? And believer, don't allow the things of the world to stunt our growth of fruit. Continue with the good eye. So we have those who are unaffected. We have those when trials come up, they walk away. And now we have those who might talk about Christ, who might have a profession of Christ, and they might even be sitting amongst us right now, but there's no fruit whatsoever in their lives because they're so busy going after other things. I think that's the scariest one. But what's left? We have the open heart. It is like the good soil. Verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold. In another case, 60. In another case, 30. So this is the person who's not unaffected, but affected. And they are not affected in the same way that the others are, but they are affected in such a way that they don't walk away when life gets hard. And they aren't chasing after so many different things in their life that they don't have time for Jesus. So this is a person whose heart has actually been prepared. It's a person whose heart has been plowed by the grace of God. And the seed then is planted by the Holy Spirit. And the plant grows, that life in Christ grows, and they produce fruit. And that's the distinction here. How we can notice a real hearer, a good soil, is fruit. Always fruit. Why do some bear 100, some 60, some 30? I think we can glean from this, just a simple statement, is to say that I think it's some will just simply bear more fruit than others. It doesn't say here that it's dependent upon the faithfulness or anything about the hearer itself. It simply says that some will bear 100, some will bear 60, some will bear 30. But what's important, I'm going to kind of jump past that. What's important is that they bear fruit. So don't miss this. This is the Christian. So this is the person who's not satisfied with momentary stirrings of his heart or his emotions. His heart and his emotions and affections are constantly being stirred. With the means of grace, this person continues to align his heart or her heart to God's heart. They're bearing the fruit of the Spirit and so becoming more like Christ, and they are striving, pursuing, fighting for holiness, not to earn something, but because their desire is Christ. They want to be more like Jesus. And out of gratitude, Romans chapter 12, in view of his manifold mercies, he wants to present himself as a living sacrifice. So the Christians are not in themselves different by nature than the hard hearts and the shallow hearts and the strangled hearts. We all start out in the same way, in a sense. And even as believers, we still struggle with sin. As people in these bodies of death, Romans 7, we have the same tendencies as unbelievers. As believers, we still sin, but as believers, we also work. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, because God has worked his work in us, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. What that looks like is that we rip out the weeds when we find the weeds. That's a great picture from John Owen. I guess he gets it from this. Rip out the weeds when we find the weeds. And we make room for Jesus when other things start to crowd him in our lives. We We see these things, we recognize these things, we're vulnerable to these things, but we fight these things. So we rip and we rip and we make room and we make room. We dig deep when our hearts grow shallow. And we seek out and submit to discipline when our hearts grow hard. Maybe that's what we all need to hear today. As believers, which are you more like? Are you more prone to be hardened to the things of God, that something happens or some part of Scripture or some truth is difficult for you and you turn against it? Are you more affected negatively by trials? They cause you to despair and you look out and you think that God has owed you something better, and so you're tempted to be angry, like Jonah. Or are you prone to idols? And so to the Christian, we say, be the good here. That's the point. Listen, open your heart. Continue to open your heart to Christ and his teaching. An unbeliever, which one are you now? Do you not care? Should. Have you walked away because of trials in your life or because something happened? I speak to so many people just in the world. It's just like that. Life just got too hard, or something was just hurt too bad. I couldn't go back. I couldn't believe. I would ask you to turn to him now for the first time, because you never really did. If you did, you'd see he's worth. Well, he's worth possessing if that's all you have. Or have you become too busy, too wrapped up in the lesser things of this world? See today from this that only Jesus is worthy of your attention. The promise we have today, if you will cry out to him, from a heart of belief, you will cry out, and God will save you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for parables that can be oftentimes difficult. Father, we pray that you would instruct our hearts and teach our hearts on these things. Certainly those of us who already know you, we pray, Father, that we would see our own tendencies, that we would seek your grace and your mercy to overcome them. We pray for the one who does not know you. We pray, Father, that, as we said earlier, that you would sharpen their dullness, that you would cause their deafness to be hearing and their blindness to be seeing, even this day. May they see Jesus and hear the gospel, feel the hope and the wonder that is found in only him. Father, we thank you and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.